All right. Well, we have been talking about being disciples over the last, was it 3 weeks now? And we mentioned how disciples are meant to live their faith and their values and their love out in front of a watching world, right? We like to think of Jesus. We kind of get introduced to him in America as our personal savior, which means we like to live our lives personally, right? But Jesus was never really meant to be inside personal. He was meant to be lived out, right? Good. Okay, then I can move on. So the world, and we saw this in Psalms last week, Psalm 67, the world is watching so that they can understand what a good God he is by watching the way he moves in our lives, right? And we talked about how his face, like the scripture actually said in Psalm 67, 1 through 2, may God be gracious to us, and may he bless us, and may he make his face to shine upon us. You guys are familiar with that one, right? I mean, you've been to services where they end with that, right? And here's the why, that your way may be known on the earth, your saving power among the nations. We're asking for God to move in our life and be gracious and to bless us because really we want the world to see that, right? Not to clam up and, oh, thank you, God. I'm not going to share because I'm embarrassed. Well, why? Like, what's so embarrassing about being favored of the Lord? There's no shame in that, right? Just bragging about the fact that you're loved. Okay, and that's what it means to be a disciple, is to wear the love of God on your sleeve, right? In Luke 14:33, Jesus said, if you're not willing to take what's dearest to you, whether plans or people, kiss it goodbye, you can't be my disciples. So that's the other thing that we disciples live, and we sort of covered this, and I'm just giving you the context to catch us up. But we have to fearlessly walk away from everything else and hold it as a 10th priority compared to the desire of knowing him, right? I mean, that's who we loved, is the one who loved us first and gave everything for us. And so when we say, yes, I receive that love and I respond back to you, my only and appropriate response to the God who gave everything for me is to say, I'll give you everything back. There's nothing in a close second priority compared to you. We also said how Jesus told us the disciples must love one another. So John 13:35 says, your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples. In other words, your personal ID as a believer is your love for others, right? How do you know you've been vaccinated? You got a vaccination card. How do you know that you're, how does the world know that you're a believer? By the way you love other believers, right? And that was not a dig on anybody who doesn't want vaccines. And then also we talked about last week, John 8:31, how Jesus said, you will be truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. You'll know the truth. The truth will set you free. And how that's another way that describes what it means to be a disciple, is to one who sticks to the teachings of Christ and allows the truth of who he is to penetrate into every part of us over a lifetime and set us free, right? And so we don't remain the same. We're not proud of who we are today because we realize we have so much farther to go, you know? And that's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful thing to know that he's never going to be done with us. Like, have you ever had this thing that you just loved so much in your life that you just always wanted to take care of it? And maybe it's a person in your life, maybe it's, right? And that's him. He's like, he loves us so much, he's just never going to just be done, put us on the shelf and say, okay, I'm good with that. Now I got to move on to other things. He's like, he just wants to take care and love and prune and, you know? Yeah, amen, Karen. You've walked with the Lord a long time, right? And has he ever said, I'm done, you're good? Okay, good. Never. So in the context of walking in the shining face of the Lord, okay, we're going to look at today how disciples choose honor over shame, and it's a choice. It's a choice. right? And guess which one the enemy wants you to choose? And guess which one he's advertising all the time? Shame, right? So we can say that shame is the language of the enemy, right? There's no scripture. I'm just arriving at that logically, right? Shame is the language of the enemy, and therefore the language of God himself is not going to be that, right? And so if you're praying and you're looking for the Lord to speak into your life, you're looking for freedom or wisdom or direction, and you hear shame, that wasn't God. That was the parrot trying to imitate and twist, right? It's good to see you guys. So let's just read 2 Timothy 1:8-10. I know I'm jumping around on Ethan, but thanks, man. Paul was speaking to Timothy. You know, Timothy, the whole book, if you want to go home and read it, you can read it in about 15 minutes. And the whole book has sprinkled throughout this theme of just refusing shame, just not accepting it, move on. I love Paul. I'm just gonna speak out to what I love about him. He's like my inspiration, and a lot of people love Peter or these other disciples. Paul's my guy, my hero. Jesus is my ultimate hero, but Paul, I like him as a guy because, you know, he came to Christ because some ordinary dude named Ananias, some nobody who you never see in the scriptures besides this one moment, witnesses and leads Paul to Christ. Right? Now, the other disciples, they walked with Jesus for 3 years, right? And so we think, oh, well, no wonder they can do what they did and say what they said, and no wonder they could live this life that's amazing because they walked with Jesus. And so they just were infected with who he was, right? Just by nature of being. Paul didn't have that. Paul grew up in a legalistic church environment, and then he got saved. You know what I mean? Some ordinary dude popped into his life, introduced him to Christ, and left. And then Paul, just by the adventure that he was on in the Holy Spirit, met the right people, understood the right things, heard from God himself, and grew and became this apostle who, you know, walked in the Spirit. He was able to perform the all the gifts of the Spirit. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, right? The dude lived quite a life. But he resembled us in this one thing, and that is we all came from ordinary backgrounds and were introduced to Christ from ordinary situations, and we have no excuse not to step into the greatness that he has for us. Right? And that was not a shame statement. That was like a, do you understand how powerful the Lord is inside of you kind of a statement, right? And so this is not shame if you look at your life and say, well, I'm not where I should be. Forget that for a few minutes, okay? Have you opened up the doors and just said, Lord, there's still stuff you need to do here. Do it, right? I surrender it. I refuse to protect it. I refuse to pet that stupid animal in my life, that anger, bitterness, that rage, that depression, that thing in me that triggered. No, you can have it if you want to. You know what I mean? Amen. So 2 Timothy 1:8-10, Paul said this, never be ashamed to tell others about the Lord, and don't be ashamed of me either, even though I'm in prison for him. With the strength God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news, for God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was the plan, his plan from the beginning, from before the beginning of time, to show us his grace through Christ Jesus. And now he has made us all he has made all of us this plain to us by the appearing of Christ Jesus, our Savior. Sorry, my eyes are not doing this correctly today. He broke the power of death and illuminated the way to life and immortality through the good news. Did you catch that, how it says he illuminated the way to life? Doesn't that just feel like the same scripture we read before, which was, let your face shine upon us? Like we're walking in the shining face of the Father. Just and shining, you get what that means, right? He's happy, he's in a good mood, he's pleased, he's glowing. He's got the look on his face when any of you who have ever had that little two-year-old run up and just give you a hug for no reason. Know what I mean? That's the face that the Father is shining down on us, and he illuminated that way to life and immortality through the good news, because that's, I mean, he just loved us, and he loved us in our brokenness, and he's just going to keep loving us through and setting us free from that as we surrender, right? So we're not supposed to live in shame. The first thing that Paul said was don't be ashamed to live the kingdom of God before the world, right? Don't, his words were never be ashamed to tell others, but don't be ashamed to live the kingdom in front of people. Right? It's so much more than words. I mean, for Timothy, he was a preacher, and so that was a real convenient thing to pull out. But guys, I mean, how many of us, we have to earn that relationship with people before we have the right to just speak into them, right? Most of the time, I'm not limiting, but, right? I mean, you kind of have to earn relationship. You earn that by living the kingdom, right? And then your words kind of are congruent with that life that you've chosen. And he said, don't be ashamed of me either. So that would be kind of odd, because Paul was in prison, and therefore your average person would say, dude in prison must be bad guy. You know what I mean? Just your average person. And so Paul was like, still, don't be ashamed. Even though the world has labeled me as evil in this context, don't be ashamed of me. And how many believers have we been ashamed of, right? And I can see the bullet list forming in your head. Okay, there's the weird Christians. And then there's the fake Christians, right? And then there's the, and you can just create this little list of all the different ones you're kind of ashamed of. And I just want to put it out there. Well, if shame is not of God, then we can't even go into that place where we're ashamed of even the weird ones, right? I mean, they're our brothers, they're our sisters, and I don't know how God's going to make that work together for good, but it's not my business. He's good, and I trust him, right? And we kind of have to just let go of the shame. Blah. Right? A good old bowel movement of shame. Just get rid of it. So shame breeds insecurity, right? And fear. And we were never meant to live in insecurity or fear. And so that's why I'm being really specific to pick out if there's any part of you that's ashamed of something relating to the kingdom, even if it's not something that you're particularly proud of, just don't entertain it, don't allow it, take the thing captive, get rid of it. Right? You know, it was fear that drove Adam and Eve to run away from God after they sinned. And what's the right thing to do in that instance? Run toward him? And it was shame that kept them from speaking when he called. And he's calling all the time. Right? And so we can't entertain any of that. That would drive us. Shame will never drive you to be better. Even though some of us grew up in a household, not all of us, but some of us grew up in a household where shame was meant to drive us to be better. And we may have even practiced that behavior over a lifetime, and now you're grown adults saying, yeah, the whole shame thing motivates and works for me. No, it doesn't. Shame binds you. It's bondage. It does not push you to be your best self. Does it? It's okay to have a conscience, but it's not okay to swim in shame. I can tell you love that. Wait, there's more. Don't be ashamed of the mystery of the gospel. You know, there's parts of the gospel that are so, they require such faith to believe that he can do. And we, being average people, broken people, we don't always get it right. Right? Sometimes we trip all over ourselves. We look stupid. We say stupid things. I say stupid things all the time. Right? And we still can't be ashamed of the power of the gospel, that like his ability to overcompensate and overcome all of our inadequacies and still drive his agenda forward through imperfect people. Right? The just live by faith, right? Not by shame. Yes? Do you mind if we do this for the internet people? I'm sorry, it's okay.
I feel like when I feel ashamed of something that God's saying or something of about the kingdom, mm-hmm. it's typically because I'm over, I'm way too friendly with the world, right? I'm mm-hmm. way too in with yeah. things that I shouldn't be in with. And it's weird, right? When we're with God, like yes. when for some certain things of God, when we're in with the world. And so I just wanted to share that because I feel like I was reading in James recently and he says like any friend of the world is an enemy of God. So mm-hmm. like if you're ever finding yourself to be like, God, like, why do I feel so weird about that? Maybe we can look at our walks and see, like, is it more that we're trying to be in with the world or we're trying to be in with right. God? And sometimes that's our association, or sometimes that's what we're watching for entertainment, or sometimes that's what mm-hmm. we're, I don't know, just inundating in our lives. So, yeah.
Yeah, no, that's great. That's really good thought. Yes. Other times that we could be ashamed is like when someone expresses a need of some kind and you just say, well, you know, maybe if you're lucky, you'll be like, I'll pray for you. And then, right? Because God help us if we were to be like, hey, can we pray like right now for this need? Right? And I did that once. This was at my previous job in Massachusetts, but I should have pointed that way. And we were in the hall and this lady was just told me her need and I hadn't really like expressed a whole lot of my faith to her, just little bits. But at this one moment in the hall, she started to walk away. I was like, hey, would you mind coming back? Can we pray? And she was like, what? And I was like, can we pray? She actually walked up to me, staring at me like, you know, and she's like, what? And everything in me is like, don't show fear, don't show fear. It's a staring contest, right? And you know, can we pray about this? I feel like we're supposed to pray about this. And she went, oh, yeah, let's pray. It was just the weirdest thing. She was just like really pushing to, And so we did. We stood in the hall as people, you know, going back and forth to the bathrooms and the copy machine. We're just doing life. And I just, you know, we just prayed for her situation. And it's really cool. This lady got to see some things in her life change, and then still every once in a while I'll see her just out and about, and it's so cool. She'll run up and give me a big hug. It's like this relationship formed, depth formed when the moment God became central in that moment. And if not, we would have just been like, hey. You know what I mean? Yeah. Oh, the weather we're having. Yeah. Right? Yeah. How about those... I think they're related. Shame and condemnation.
The difference between condemnation and conviction.
Here, we'll do this so they could hear you on the internet. What's that?
How can you tell it?
It's on.
Oh, how can you tell the difference?
Hey, Marguerite, Monique, would you mind? Yeah. Thank you.
Okay.
Thank you.
Oh, how can you tell the difference between condemnation and a conviction?
Mm-hmm. Well, conviction drives you to run to the Father. And condemnation tells you don't deserve it. Conviction says, Lord, I need you, and you get on your face. Condemnation says, I'm a dog, and you just sit back. I'm not worthy.
When you're convicted of something, you're like a little shameful in a way?
I'm sure, but he doesn't make us sit in that shame. He broke the power of sin and shame. Yeah, I'll do this so they can hear.
I think there's a difference between shame and embarrassment. I think that when God shows you something, you feel embarrassed about the things, you feel like a little bad, but shame is a completely different thing. Mm-hmm. Shame makes you want to go into a corner and hide, mm-hmm. where embarrassment or a little bit of like, ugh, feeling makes you want to go, okay, I need to confront this.
Yes, amen. So some of that is just to trigger the fact that you need to deal with something. But if it drives you from dealing with it and make you hide it, that's the opposite of walking in the light, living in the light. Good point.
Embarrassment is momentary. Shame is like a lifestyle.
Shame can be a lifestyle, and it can be a programmed, learned behavior. Jesus in Hebrews 12, 1 through 2, We have a slide on this one. It actually says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down. And I want to throw shame into that bucket, because shame definitely slows us down. It keeps us from exploring areas of our freedom and our power in Christ, because we're just too ashamed to like step into that. We don't think we deserve to do that, right? And especially the sin that so easily trips us up, let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, not on ourselves or our mistakes, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, this is where I want to show you, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. And now he's seated in the place of honor, because Jesus, he modeled for us a principle here, because he embraced what should have been shameful, but he didn't submit to the shame, but he pushed through it and he did the thing that he knew he was supposed to do. God has actually put him into a place of honor. Here's the point I'm trying to make. You can embrace or choose shame. You can embrace or choose honor. Jesus chose honor. Despise the shame. Make sense? Is it a battle? Sure. But I wouldn't be wasting your time with this discussion if it wasn't. I'd just say, hey, don't live in shame. Cool. Right?
It is a battle.
It is a battle. And you know what we find ourselves doing in shame? We find, especially when it comes to the kingdom of God, we find ourselves like trying to justify or maybe smooth down some of the rough edges of the gospel. Because when Jesus died for us sinners, we can accept that. But when he restores us, that's hard. And with the restoration comes freedom and healing and deliverance and, right, walking out the perfection that he had for us. That becomes a real battle to the shame voice in our life, right? And so if we could, I don't have a slide for this, but Mark 12:24, for those of you who brought a Bible or want to flip there on your phone, just don't go to Facebook. Sadducees approached Jesus, and they were just really roughed up by this concept that Jesus was preaching on, which was the resurrection life, and it bothered them. They were having a really hard time embracing resurrection life. I mean, that's a hard concept, right? Even as Christians who've experienced a taste of resurrection life, it's hard to embrace that, right? And I'm not just talking about physical resurrection, but that place where the dead inside of us is raised into newness, and we're set free, and we're finding joy and when we wouldn't normally find that, or we're freedom, right? And these Sadducees, they came to Jesus and they told him this story. It was such an elaborate story. What if there were these 10 brothers and the first one married a woman, right, and died without children? And our customs say that the brother's supposed to marry her and have a child, but give credit to the brother so that the brother's lineage passes on. That was a cultural thing, right? And they're like, well, what if that second brother dies with no kids, and so the third brother does it, right? And they're just this elaborate story. They're thinking, surely Jesus is going to be like so confused by the story, he's going to have a really dumb answer, and then they win. But at the heart of it, they were ashamed at this concept, this resurrection life that the Father would offer us people, right? Their whole legal system was seated in shame. Like, you had 600 commands you had to obey, and if not, you had to, right, walk in shame and sacrifice your animal, and right, you had to, it was a shame-based system, and so they thought they had him. And Jesus's answer, which just like hit me in the chest this week, was in verse 24, and I wish he would have just said, you know, shame's not of me, and I want you to walk in freedom. He didn't go there, though. You know what he said? He to the person who chooses shame, right, who justifies it, who tries to water down the strength of the kingdom, he said, your problem is you don't know the scripture and you don't know the power of God. And then he further explained his point. But the first thing he was pointing out to at the heart of this, not to be able to see the right answer, is that we don't, when we're fundamentally embracing that shame story and trying to justify and water down the gospel and its power in our life, it's because we don't understand scripture and we don't understand his power. Yikes. Right? I think there's a piece of us that we need to just start to cry out, God, you have to show me what you think about this, what you think about my situation. Just start asking him, because if we don't do that, we're just going to continue to polarize through the lenses of our own shame what he thinks about it. And instead of actually tackling the thing and wrestling it into his will, what we find ourselves doing is just, oh, I guess he's just this kind of God, and this is what he, that's what he's built of, and that's what he expects, and I guess I'll go eat worms, right? I hope someone's getting blessed here. James 1, I don't think I have a slide for this one either. I'm getting more and more comfortable with just like going off script, so I used to stick to script just for the sake of those who didn't bring their Bible. At this point, I don't care. There's no shame. And so, you know, this is your fair warning to start bringing your Bible if this kind of irks you. Okay. If it irks you that I'm going off of the screens and not, then bring your Bible. That's the solution, and we're all happy, okay? They sell these little tiny ones. They're really cool. You go in your pocket. All right, so I was in James 1, and I wanted to read verse number 5 and 6. You guys probably know this one, but it says, if you need wisdom, if you want to know what God wants you to do, ask him, and he will gladly tell you. I mean, it's so simple when you read it. When you're, like, freaking out inside, it's hard to hear, but it's okay. Like, he promised, you know, this is the simple instruction if you need to ask. He will not resent you asking. And when you ask him, be sure that you really expect him to answer. For a doubtful mind is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. People like that should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Amen. Amen. And shame is saying, but, you know, no, you know, right? I'm not qualified. I undermined myself 2 hours ago when I ate this, saw this, said this, watched this. Right? Do I have to keep going? Smoked this, drank this, chewed this, dated this, right? Yes, it's the old, yeah, never mind. Some of you got it right off the bat. You hear what I'm saying? The regret, the shame, it actually talks you out of running to him and just saying, God, I need wisdom in here. I need to know what you think about this. I need you to rescue me. I need you to point the direction. I need you to come and bring power and, you know, right? I can't sit in this forever. And this goes for attitude problems. I spoke to like that feelings of like actions and addictions and whatever else, reactions, but attitudes is a big one, right? I mean, how many of us struggle with anger? How many go into blaming, right? How many of us, when we get triggered, we try to control? Oh yeah, right? I think I listed all men's things. Any women's things that I have forgotten? It's all the same. What's that? Judging?
I've been asking God lately to hit the easy button.
Yeah.
I have.
Okay. Well, just don't doubt, okay?
Can you tell me now?
Yes. Everything is received by faith, and so even if your insides are screaming out the opposite of what faith is telling you, go with what faith is telling you, right? The person who is double-minded and flip-flops and, you know, at this minute I accept that God is going to do the, now I'm just feeling so ashamed, I don't think he'll ever will. But I'm going to choose to believe, but I'm such a worm, right? Double-minded, tossed about by the sea, don't expect you'll receive anything from him, because that means we don't understand the scriptures, that there's therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, right? And that we don't understand his power. I feel like I should just sit down and shut up and just let you think about that. Yes. If you don't mind, just people are on the internet and can't hear.
So I'm thinking of Peter. You said don't doubt, and it just popped into my head of Peter when he walked on water, and it did not say that Peter was perfect before he walked on the water.
Right.
He only fell in when he started to doubt. Because, see, a lot of Christian churches teach you got to be perfect before you can be qualified for whatever. Mm-hmm. So it's the doubt that we have to stay away from.
Right. So. Amen. Very good point. Amen. Because if we're all waiting around until God makes us perfect, then we're going to be waiting forever. There's nobody. Nobody in this room, right? Show of hands, anybody perfect? Didn't think so. Actually, I probably should end this thing soon, huh? Want to talk about the power of God real quick? Yeah, okay with that? Romans, all right, cool. Romans 1, chapter 16 and 17, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving," that once again, that root word in that word saving is sozo, saved, delivered, healed, make right by, show favor to, protect and do good by, right? I'm not ashamed of the power of God at work within me. It's found in the gospel story, but it's lived out in the gospel-centered life, saving, delivering, healing, showing favor to me and anyone who believes, the Jew and also the Gentile. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. Shame is constantly screaming, you're not right in his sight. And the power of the gospel is, yes, you are. This is not an excuse to live in sin. This is an excuse to stop regretting the whole shame thing and regretting the act that pulls you deeper underwater rather than pulls you out of your sin or your bad attitude. Make sense? This is accomplished from start to finish by you and your good old-fashioned hard work. No, yeah, good. It's by faith, right? And as the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. So I guess it's time to start challenging yourself to believe something greater than you've ever believed before. It's time to start believing for supernatural intervention in those areas that you're stuck, in those areas that you're challenged, or in those areas that you don't see an end in sight. When do you want to start doing that? Maybe tomorrow. Exactly. You know what that reminds me of? Pharaoh, right? When Moses calls up all these frogs, right? And Pharaoh's like, "Oh, fine, I'll let your people go. Just I repent. I lied to you and get rid of the frogs." And Moses is like, "When would you like me to get rid of the frogs?" And Pharaoh said, "Tomorrow." It's one of those things in Scripture. Just never understand that the misery of humanity is like, yes, I love the deliverance. I just don't want to do it today. Right? Yeah. Yeah. It's just like, you know, he has this life for us and freedom for us and power. And we're just like, yeah, I do. I do believe in it, but not today. I think I'm good. Are you good? Yes? All set now? All fixed? Did I wind you up and you can go home? Oh, where is it at? Somebody's hearing aid is squealing. No.
The scripture makes clear that God's joy is just huge. And it's just all over the place, and he pours it out like that volcano on Iceland, the lava flowing out. God's joy just keeps flowing out and flowing out and flowing out. And in January of 2019, I just decided I'm going to live in the joy of the Lord. And I've been doing that ever since. So I told this to a man once. And he said, "Well, I'm not quite ready for that yet." and I had a thought, what's to be ready for a decision?
Right.
You know, but then I thought, okay, that's sort of a condemning thought about this guy. I knew a little bit about him, but the other thing is, well, you know, maybe I had to be ready to accept that. And
sure.
In January 2019, I was ready for it, to make that decision. But I've been telling people about that, and here I'm telling you about it again. It's just a decision away. Mm-hmm. Okay. I've been thinking today, I'm not sure that I'm ready to declare this, but is the discarding of shame just a decision away?
Yeah.
You say it's sort of a hard thing to do. Is it a hard thing to get God's joy into your life? Well, if you're wrapped up with a lot of stuff, yeah. Mm-hmm. And if you're wrapped up with a lot of shame, to just say, I'm done with it. Tomorrow, I'm quitting that. That's it.
Mm-hmm.
For people who cold turkey quit smoking, cold turkey quit drinking, is it possible I quit cold turkey on living a life of irritations and angers and mm-hmm. and in one day it went away? Is it possible? This is just part of a conversation I'm trying to start up here because I don't know the answer to it.
Mm-hmm.
Is it possible to just make a decision? I'm just not going to live in shame anymore.
Yep.
And the next day, you're not.
Right.
I don't know.
Well,
because shame comes from a lot of tough stuff out of life.
Yep.
And other people around you and junk that you did. And you know, mm-hmm. that's all facts.
Yep.
And that doesn't go away.
Mm-hmm.
So that's why it may be hard, but.
Well, I think, thank you for asking and sharing that. And I think it is a process. Everything is a process. And so, you know, we ask these questions or we make these statements like, I'm going to quit today or I'm going to start today. What we're trying to do is we're more than happy to embrace the benefit of the end result, but not all of us are ready to embrace the journey. And yeah, I'll get you a second. And then, the journey of what he's calling us to is not actually the benefit of the end result of what we're looking for. The journey is to be in him, to embrace him on a new level, right? In that temper or that disrupted, you know, oppressed emotional state. It's not, I want to be free of that. Yes, you do. But really you're saying, I need more of him in this moment of me because I've filled myself with other things and it's just taking up the space. And now I'm not giving him room to work, right? And so the choice is today I'm clearing out the clutter and I'm going to receive something by faith, a process of power that is based in intimacy with him that I've never accepted because I was too controlling over those areas that were outside of my ability to trust him with.
I was just going to say that it's a daily decision, a daily decision to like let go of that shame. It's daily, like waking up daily saying, you know, Lord, I give you that control, you know, the control over the shame, the control over, you know, I think it's like a daily thing.
Sure.
For me personally, at least, I have to let that, like, it's not just like I can make the decision today and from now on out I don't have to, you know, make that decision again. It's every single day, because I think the enemy loves when we say, oh, I'll do that tomorrow, or
yes,
you know, I'll get to it. I think he has a field day. I think it's just remembering daily we have to let that go.
But yeah, kind of sounds like pick up your cross daily and follow me. Right. Yep, very good. And the more you do it, the easier it does get, right? Because you're not the novice you were 4 years ago, or right? Amen. Don't pray about it? Why not? What'll it hurt? Tomorrow. And I'll email you your prayer request and, you know, you pray this. Can we put it up on the screen just because I think it'll guide us and I really will run around with the microphone or, you know, whoever's led of the Holy Spirit to pray for this group. But I accept your power to openly live in faith, love, holiness, and the message before the watching world. Don't let shame hold you back from that. Let my life demonstrate freedom, which shows the world the shining face of the Father. That's freedom for some of us. I'm done with shame. I renounce it. I refuse to swim in it any further in Jesus' name. That's the decision that starts the process, right? And I embrace the challenge to be a pure, wholehearted catalyst and leader in faith and purity. Some of us are afraid to step into the place of leadership in whatever capacity that looks like. And I'm not just talking about being a church leader, but I mean, for some of us, it's just being the family leader, right? Or in a group of friends, maybe it's you want to be the leader in that for purpose and purity in the kingdom, right? Just stepping into that leadership role. Some of us are too ashamed to do it. And you know you're called to, and it's a command of Scripture, and it's also bearing witness by the Spirit in your heart. And it's time to just like, okay, tomorrow's a new day. We're going for it, right? Today. Amen. Well, Father, I come to you with this list on our screen, God, but believe that you've brought the list before us because you're the master craftsman and we're the work of art. You're the potter, we're the clay here. And God, we sense that you want to begin to shape us in these ways, Father. That being a disciple not only means following you and believing you, but it also means allowing you the control to mold and shape whatever you want within our life. God, it's not our responsibility to even hold up the checklist of things that we think need to be done, but Lord, just to hold ourselves up before you and let you begin to change whatever you want, God. Lord, I stand here in front of my brothers and sisters, God, knowing that it's such a challenge to despise shame and to just allow you to begin to move. And so I just pray for a special grace and anointing and an empowering, a real sense of faith to rise up within each one of our hearts to say, yeah, I'm taking that next step. And I don't care what I have to do or who I have to go through or what demon I have to put down in order to have my result. God, I just pray that the kingdom of God will be in your word, like yeast in the dough, and that God, you are going to cause the entire loaf here to rise for you. And I just thank you, God, that your name is so much greater than any of these things that we're dealing with. Your power at work within us, the Holy Spirit inside of us, is so much greater than any of the junk we're dealing with, Father, and that you have the ability to push it out miraculously and as quickly or as slowly as you want to, God. You get to be in control of the process. We get to just surrender and say it's yours. Holy Spirit, just come into this moment. And Lord, I just pray that even as we leave this place today, that Lord, you'll just put a sense on our heart who we're supposed to speak with, build those solid, safe relationships, people praying for people, people encouraging people, people loving people through this process. God, let us be a group of disciples, Father, who celebrate the journey of transformation, God. And God, I thank you that you have given this church a group of people who truly are a pleasure to pastor. They're not stuck. They're not critical. They're not resisting. They're just open to you. And so, Father, thank you for that. And I just pray that you will multiply back to them a blessing for being so open to whatever you want to do. That you see that openness and you love it. You treasure that heart. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Did anyone sense something to add to that? Yeah? Okay.
Father, I ask that you just provide us with that strength to take that step, the next step that we think we can't do. Lift us up, carry us through that. that scary feeling that we experience when we're trying to deal with our shame and our past hurts. God, just tear those shackles off, the shackles of shame. We can walk in freedom, in your love, that we could witness to those around us. God, take that shame away from us, that burden, and highlight someone in our life, in our church, someone that we can go to, that we can talk to about that, someone that can walk with us and encourage us, God. I ask that you do these things in Jesus' name.
Yeah. Thanks.
The thought occurred to me when Peter asked that if it was a decision. And then, Pastor, you've been saying process. I think I'm coming up with a comparison of how we're called to forgive. Mm-hmm. It's a decision. But many times we have to consistently re-forgive.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah.
It's a battle at times.
It's a process too, yeah.
So when we make that decision to know who we are in Christ, shame should have no part.
Right.
Sometimes we forget who we are in Christ.
Yeah.
And what he actually did. So anyway, as a comparison to forgiveness, we've forgiven. How many times is it creep back in, or even on the same issue?
Yeah, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Really good. Thank you. Anyone else? It's windy.
I think that there's such a difference between condemnation and conviction, because conviction comes from the Holy Spirit. And we are convicted when we do something wrong. But when we take it to the Lord, he takes away the condemnation. And he convicts us, and he gives us the strength to forgive ourselves or to forgive the person who's injured us and to walk in love.
Amen.
That's what I think.
Amen. Amen. Well, with that, guys, I will release you to pick up your children and have a wonderful Independence Day. Please, free, yeah, you're free from sin. Go and sin no more. If anybody wants to further talk or pray over this, come on up. We'll join you. And if not, I will see you next week, guys. Hey, thank you.